Well, as we continue in our contemplation of this sobering thing that we think about, this issue called Good Friday, the title of my little homily is The Awesome Demonstration of God's Power Through Restraint. And here's my theme. God the Father and God the Son demonstrated their awesome power in a manner that we do not usually consider with regard to the exercise of restraint. So the demonstration of God's mighty power, let's think about this demonstration of his mighty power. And you could all go into your minds through just almost like a slide presentation in your own minds. You could go through that slide presentation of the Old Testament and thinking of the mighty power of how God demonstrated his power in the Old Testament, and sweeping then into the New Testament, you can think of how Jesus exercised power in the New Testament. So there are a number of examples that I could share with you regarding the display of God's mighty power as recorded in the scriptures. The awesome power and wisdom of God was demonstrated through the 6 days of creation. There are trillions of galaxies and quadrillions of stars that God spun out of nothing. And if that wasn't enough, even his wisdom, he has names for all of them. And I can't even remember your names. Consider the variety of plants and animals and the majesty of mountains and the depths of the ocean teeming with life, a demonstration of God's power in the act of creation. The power of God was demonstrated when he inflicted Egypt with the 10 plagues and sent the wind to divide the Red Sea, the awesome demonstration of God's power. His mighty power and glory were demonstrated as he descended Mount Sinai and the ground began to shake. And there was loud trumpets, and there was thunder, and this cloud. So the ground shook, and a nation trembled, Israel, the demonstration of God's mighty power. He caused the walls of Jericho to come crashing down, and he filled Samson with the power to overcome a lion, and to carry off the city gates, and to push some pillars down. By his great power, God humbled a powerful and proud king and made him eat grass for 7 years until he would acknowledge the God of glory and what was God's due. We transition into the New Testament and we see that Jesus demonstrated his power when he changed the water into wine. But this wasn't just ripple or some cheap stuff. It was the better stuff. It was the best stuff. So good that it was even commented in the New Testament. It was that good. He gave sight to the blind, and he made the lame to walk. Once again, the demonstration, the exercise of God's power. He felt the exercise of his power when the woman timidly touched the fringe of his robe, and she was healed immediately from that blood flow. And yet he sensed power had left him. The demonstration of his power exerted. We're used to that. That's the way we think of God's power. He cleansed the lepers and he raised the dead by the exertion of his power. He fed the multitudes with a few fish and a few loaves of bread and ended up collecting baskets of food that his disciples gathered after the end of the meal. Oh, it was like his divine creation was right there being enacted and multiplying those loaves and fishes. With a mere word, he calmed the sea and drove out demons, the exercise of his power. Beloved, there is no greater power than the power of Almighty God. God can sneeze, he can wiggle his finger, he can wink his eye and bring a nation to its very knees. It's nothing for him. And he can exalt a nation. It's nothing for him. Have you ever entertained the thought that God the Father and his son Jesus Christ demonstrated their power through the expression of restraint. When Jesus willingly drank of the cup of suffering that his Father had in mind to appease his Father's wrath against sinners and to offer us a great salvation through his Son, consider the extreme abuse. That's what we're going to think about tonight, and Gary will be developing this as well. Think of the extreme abuse the Son suffered and the extreme restraint required by the Father and the Son not to obliterate the human race. So we come to the Gospel of John, and of course Luke weaves some very good things in, but I've kind of focused on John, and then there'll be some other comments that I'll make. So we're going through this time, and we're thinking, so Jesus has been arrested in the garden, as we remember, and now he's being brought to trial, and we're leading up to the event of Good Friday. So here we go. I'm reading bits and pieces from the Gospel of John. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. See, we can just read right through that, can't we? I wonder what God the Father must have thought when he saw his son bound. It was part of the cup of suffering, but there it is, his son being bound. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And as we think of the high priest, as we think of this trial, it reminds us of just how ugly religion can get, how worthless it can be. Religion that is even diametrically opposed to God. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I have spoke to them. They know what I said. When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? Once again, I wonder what was going through the Heavenly Father's mind. Jesus answered him, if I've spoken wrongly, testify the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me? So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Then we jump down to chapter 19 of John, and it says this, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And I won't go into any detail, but Roman scourging was horrific. Sometimes so brutal that even the backbone would be exposed. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him slaps in the face. What's going through the Heavenly Father's mind at this point? His son being slapped in the face. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he, Pilate, said to the Jews, Behold your king. So they cried out, Away with him. And if that wasn't enough, they repeated, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. And they crucified him, and with two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The following quote by Rick Renner will help us to engage in the depth, the significance of the power, the exercise of power that the Father and the Son demonstrated regarding their resolve to restrain their wrath and retribution upon sinners. Listen to the revealing comment from Renner from the time of Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane to the crucifixion. Now, Gary's going to deal more with the crucifixion. I'll be dealing with some things leading up to that. Here's what it has to say. I'm quoting Renner right now. This is the scene in the garden, and I'm thinking the power of God exercised in restraint. Restraint. The spiritual pressure that bore down upon Jesus' soul was so overwhelming that the Bible says it was agonizo, Greek word for agony. It was so strenuous that it involved all of Jesus' spirit, soul, and body. He was in the greatest fight he'd ever known up to that moment. Jesus' intense level of agony is depicted in the phrase, he prayed more earnestly. A person in this kind of agony might drop to the ground, writhing in pain and rolling this way and that way. It is the picture of a person who is pushed to the limit and can't be stretched much more. He is on the brink of all he can possibly endure. It says that even an angel in the garden had to come and minister to Jesus during that moment. Behold the power of God demonstrated by restraint. The restraint of the Father to allow his Son to drink that cup of suffering, and the power of Jesus' restraint of being willing to drink that cup. Behold the power of God demonstrated by restraint. Let me read a little more of a quote here. So we're out of the garden now. And Jesus is now entering in the time of his trial. And here's some more things for us to soberly think about. This particular devotional for this, it's April 15th. The Renner devotes the entire month in this devotional of April to the events of the Passion, okay? And in this particular devotional, he says, it's titled Playing Games at Jesus' Expense. If we're going to get the full picture of what happened in Caiaphas' chamber that night when the religious leaders were spitting on Jesus and striking him in the face with their fists, we need to pull all the pieces of this picture together from both the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Luke 22:63 says, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him." I want you to particularly see the word mock in this verse. It comes from the Greek word empaizo. Empaizo, kind of hard to say, which meant to play a game. It was often used for playing a game with children or for amusing a crowd by impersonating someone in a silly and exaggerated way. For instance, this word might be used in a game of charades when someone intends to comically portray someone or even make fun of someone. This gives us an important piece of the story that Matthew didn't include in his gospel account. Even before he had to endure the spitting and the vicious beating of the scribes and elders that night, Jesus was also severely beaten by the men that held him. This doesn't refer to the scribes and elders, but to the temple police and guards who kept watch over Jesus before Caiaphas examined him. And now he kind of speculates of what could have possibly happened. In addition to everything else that was going on that night, these guards decided they would take advantage of the moment too. The Bible doesn't tell us how these men mimicked and impersonated Jesus that night, but the use of the Greek word empaizo categorically lets us know that these men turned a few minutes of that nightmarish night into a stage of comedy at Jesus' expense. They put on quite a show, hamming it up, as they almost certainly pretended to be Jesus and the people he ministered to. Perhaps they laid hands on each other as if they were healing the sick, or lay on the floor and quivered as if they were being liberated from devils, or wobble around acting as if they'd been blind, but now could suddenly see. Whatever these guards did to mock Jesus, it was a game of charades to mimic and make fun of him. When they were finished making sport of Jesus, Luke tells us that these guards smote him. The word for smote is from the word dero, a word used frequently to refer to the grueling and barbaric practice of beating a slave. This word is so dreadful that it is also used often translated to flay, such as to flay flesh from an animal or a human being. The usage of this word tells us that even before the scribes and elders got their hands on Jesus, the guards had already put him through a terrible ordeal. Immediately after the guards were finished playing their charades and brutally beating Jesus, the scribes and elders began to spit in his face. I wonder what the Heavenly Father was thinking at that time. I see restraint, the power of restraint demonstrated by the Father, and I see the power of restraint in Jesus. Because I think after about the third time or second time somebody spit in my face, I'd say, let those 12 legions of angels show up. But he didn't do that. And Jesus is never the victim here. That's the amazing thing. He's not a victim. He could have walked away any time. Scribes and elders begin to spit in his face and whack him on the head with their fists. But the elders didn't stop there. They blindfolded Jesus and began to strike him on the head again, taking their humiliation of him to the next level. This represented Jesus' third beating. Behold the power of God demonstrated by restraint. I'll close with one scripture, John 19, verse 30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We contemplate the sobering agony of Good Friday, but we hang on because Easter Sunday is coming. Amen.